Well, good morning to you. It's nice to see you here today. We're glad that you're here to share with us. Before I get into the message this morning, I would like to take just a minute and show you a picture here. Last week, Buzz Roberts was here. I want to thank Buzz publicly for filling the pulpit here for us. Buzz is the campus minister up at Penn State main campus for Christian Student Foundation. And I understand he had some good things to share with you here last week, and I just want to publicly thank him and thank you for supporting him. He had a great time here with you. I was away. Actually, Arlene and I were away to celebrate Jack's first birthday. Okay, so I got about 60 pictures. Let me go through them quickly here. Actually, I don't have any pictures. Matter of fact, somebody actually asked me, it seems like, because it was last weekend, seems like a long time ago. I wasn't thinking that way, but somebody said about they said, show me a picture on your phone. I said, I didn't even bring my phone. So, I mean, if you want me to, we can have a special service and I'll show you all kinds of pictures. He was 1 year old. We had a great, great time, though, down in Tennessee. Got to go to church with Sarah and Mark. And actually Mark's family from Florida. We were all up for the birthday, and they had a dedication service. Jack was part of a dedication service there at the church, and it was just a good time. He's more like me than I really thought. I mean, he got a hold of that cake, and he just like, it's like, dude, that's my grandson right there. I am so proud. But it was a good time. Secondly, I just want to take a moment and thank everyone associated with our Vacation Bible School. If you helped in VBS, had a kid in VBS, if you were here doing anything during VBS the last 2 weeks, raise your hand. A lot of you, too. We had a great, great week. I want to thank Miss Connie. She did a great job. Everest was the name of the week, conquering challenges with God's mighty power. We actually had, there's a picture of it. We actually had a Mount Everest up here. We had the summit. You know, one of the things you probably don't know, but every year we do this. Connie has a group of people that do all these nice decorations and everything. And then we actually give those away to a church. They actually came and got them yesterday, and they're doing their VBS this week, and they're reusing those decorations. And we usually make that available to some church that, you know, doesn't have the resources to get that kind of stuff or have the people that can do that kind of thing. I know Kim a lot of people that help her are kind of the brains behind the whole decorating thing. They do such a great, great job, and it was a wonderful, wonderful time. They had a snowball fight every night. That's what that top picture there is. They actually had a snowball fight at the end of the evening each week, and it was a good, good time. Also, I wanted to just thank the band and everything. You know, the last two Sundays, because of our 2 weeks of EBS, we had to clear all the stage off of everything had to be gone, and then they had to set it up for the VBS and then tear it back down and put all this back out. It's a lot of work, and I really appreciate the people and their effort in doing that. And you guys, especially third service, we moved all the chairs out of the way, and they used this room. And then each Saturday morning, we had a group of people that came in and reset all the chairs. I was actually here helping them yesterday. We reset the entire sanctuary in 23 minutes. It's incredible. I actually said to the group, I said, you know, I've actually done this by myself. It is miserable. But when you have a lot of people helping, I think we had 14 people here yesterday sitting up chairs, and it was just a good, good time. And I just want to thank everybody associated with that. Matter of fact, I found on social media, on Facebook, Janice Taguchi. Do you know Janice? Janice is one of our ladies here. She actually posted this. She said, cannot stop laughing. I told a child at VBS that a long time ago I helped at VBS when their mother was little. The child replies with a surprised look, wow, are you and you're still alive? Yeah. Raise your hand if you had a little child here this week. Maybe it was your child that said that to sweet Janice. She was here first service. I said, Janice, you look wonderful. I mean, for your age, you look wonderful. At the end of her post, she actually said, out of the mouths of babes. So she shared that on her Facebook page, and I thought that was really kind of an interesting comment from the youngsters. But the week was great. And let me just tell you, if you had a child here during VBS the last 2 weeks, they were taught about Jesus. I mean, they were told about Jesus, how great the Lord is, We hopefully help them fall in love with Jesus, and how God can make a difference in their life now and forever. And you can be assured that the kids that were here for our Vacation Bible School, that they had a lot of fun, and they had a lot of people loving them and telling them about Jesus Christ as well. So isn't that awesome? I mean, that is awesome. So thanks again for helping at VBS. All right. Before we get into the message this morning, and I'm going to be looking, we're going to be finishing up, actually, the parables today, the life-changing stories. And next week, we're going to begin a brand new teaching series entitled Faith And. Faith and we're going to fill in the blank for about 8 weeks. In other words, my faith and, based on Romans, where Romans says that the just shall live by faith, okay? And we're going to talk about how faith, our faith in God, should impact every area of our lives. So we're going to be looking at my faith and we're going to fill in the blank over a number of weeks. I think about 8 weeks, and we will be doing that. But today, I'm going to be finishing up this series on life-changing stories over the parables of Jesus. But before I do that, I want to take just a moment, and I want to address the whole Supreme Court thing from this past week. I'm sure you heard, unless you've been living in a hole somewhere, that the Supreme Court passed down a judgment legalizing gay marriage in America. In my view, and I'm sure that if you've read any of my posts on social media, it's unfortunate, okay? I don't agree with the decision as a matter of civil law. Neither do I believe that Scripture upholds same-sex unions. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned about where that goes, because to me, God defines marriage. You know where it is? It's in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1 is creation. Genesis 2, God made Adam and Eve. The very next thing was that God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. That was marriage ordained by God in the beginning. It happened actually before the fall, before sin entered into our existence. It was also reaffirmed in Jesus' time. Jesus actually said, it's recorded a couple places in Matthew and Mark, where he quotes that scripture and says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. From Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 quotes that very same verse when he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. In my view, that's marriage in the Bible. For thousands of years, that's what it was. But that's changed. And I understand that. But what I'm concerned about, and what I want to share with you just for about 5 minutes, is our response as Christians, as pastors, as people that believe and believe in and love God. Let me suggest to you four things that I think might help. Four postures, if you will, that I think that all of us as Christians should take. First, I think that we need to fear God above all. We need to fear God above all and practice compassionate and respectful love towards everybody. And I mean everybody, especially those that differ from the way we view life and even this issue. Especially those that are living that lifestyle. I know the Bible says that love never fails. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says that the world will know that we love Him by how we love each other. Corinthians says that now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And above all, fear God and love everyone. Secondly, the second posture I would like to encourage you in is to make sure that you avoid what I want to refer to as polar extremes. You know, on the one hand, a hateful discourse and biting words, and on the other end, timid silence. You know, tolerating self-righteousness or tolerating indulgent nonchalance. You see, our culture needs to see that we believe in God and that we love them. Let me remind you of James chapter 3. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is full of all, is first full of all purity and peace, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I don't know about you, but on my particular social media things, I had people that wanted to spout off about truth, and others that wanted to spout off about love and how God does not prohibit us from loving anyone. And I totally agree with that. But I think that we need a healthy dose of both. That if we don't deal with the truths of God's word and the truths of Scripture, we're ignoring some things that God says is really, really important. But if we only go down the road of it's all about love, then we miss out on that truth. So I say to my friends that all they want to do is to tell people what the truth is. Make sure that you love people. And those of you that all you want to talk about is love, make sure that you're examining everything about life in your life in light of what is said in the Scriptures. Thirdly, I think we need to stand faithfully within the tension of redemptive compassion. The folks, we need to understand that we're all in need, and this is certainly what the sermon is going to be about here in just a minute. We're all in need of forgiveness. We're all in need of this wonderful experience of knowing God and allowing Him to shape our actions. You see, that's for me personally, that's what it's about. Certainly God does not prohibit us from loving anyone and loving anyone deeply. But God does put some parameters on what is considered Christian behavior. And we have to make sure that we teach and stand in that. And then fourthly, make sure that you surround persons affected by these issues with what my friend called on his Facebook page, quote, wolf battling protection against religiously misguided and soul depleting hatred. In other words, we should follow Christ's example of shielding people from religious zealots. And we have to make sure that we both stand up for truth and also love unconditionally from the heart of God. You know, that's one of the things that I love about Jesus. Jesus was able to look someone in the eye and talk to them about their sin, talk to them about truth. But yet they always walked away knowing that He loved them and forgave them very deeply. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you an invitation. Over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to find a time that I would like to invite you to come and dialogue with me about this particular topic. I would like to invite you to come, and if you're a Christian, I want you to come and I want us to pray together. I want us to talk to each other together. I will listen to you as I will hope that you will listen to me. And I would like to just have a time that will last as long as it needs to, where we address these issues and share our heart back and forth with each other and then pray together. That's what I want to do. So over the next couple of weeks, you will hear about a time that I will set aside and I will invite you to come and to share with me in that way. But here's the parameters, okay? And I hope you don't misunderstand this. If you agree with what I just said, you're not invited. Okay? Now, I say that because I want to have a dialogue from my heart to the hearts of people that see it differently. And I want us to share together, and I want us to pray together, and I want us to deal with this very difficult subject because it has tremendous ramifications for the future. And I don't take that lightly. So if you totally I don't want you to come if you totally agree with all that. But if you're struggling with it, or if you have a family member that's struggling with it, I want you to feel free to come and let's share together. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I pray that every person in this room this morning would hear my heart. I would know of my love and compassion and concern for them. God, may we not be people that starts with our own actions, our own culture, and then try to fit you in that, Lord, but may we start with a good and holy, compassionate God. And then, Father, let Him shape the boundaries of who we are and who we're becoming. But God, above it all, I pray that people would know of your love, of your compassion, of your redemption, of your forgiveness, and of your wonderful mercy that is freely given to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about the parable of the canceled debts. I don't know about you, but it's pretty awesome when you get a debt canceled. Now, Bob did a great job in talking about that during our communion meditation about big debts and small debts, but it's just awesome. It's encouraging. It's so wonderful when you get a debt forgiven. Just recently, I think most of you know, Arlene and I, we moved after living in the same house for 22 years, and we just signed the papers of selling that home just last week. And it was really a really neat experience because we'd been there for over 20 years, we didn't have a mortgage anymore. You know, it was no mortgage at all. And we went to the closing, and it was so awesome to be sitting across the table from somebody, and they go through all the things, and you realize, you know, that the person that bought your house, you know, paid what it was worth and what you wanted for it. And at the end of the conversation, this lawyer pushes a check across the table that actually had six figures with no decibel. It was like awesome. I said to Arlene, I said, honey, where do you want to go? Wherever you want to go, I'll take you anywhere you want to go. You want to go to Duncansville for lunch? Let's go to Duncansville for lunch. It was just like this incredible feeling of like, oh my goodness, look at all that money. That's got my name on it. You know? And then I noticed that it said John and Arlene. So, okay, it's both of us. That's good. That's good, honey, because we're together. All right? But anyway, it was like, it was just this moment in time. Now, it was short-lived because the very next day, I took it to the bank that held the new mortgage and gave it all to them. Okay? So I it was short-lived, but for that short period of time, it was like, I'm loaded. It was like awesome. You want to let's go get ice cream. Let's go to the meadows. Let's go wherever. You know, it was an incredible experience just seeing that check with my name on it, even though it was short-lived. The amazing thing about it, folks, is that when you really have a debt that is paid, a debt that is erased, a debt that is no longer on you, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's what this particular parable is all about. Now, let me take a moment and go back, as we've done many times through this series, and let me show you what was going on before this parable. Because what was going on in the heart and mind of Jesus and in the surrounding Jesus is really, really important. If you go back to Luke chapter 7 in verse 36, Jesus is invited to a party. He's invited to someone's house. Isn't that an awesome time? Isn't it special when somebody says, hey, come over to my place. We'll throw some steaks on the grill. And, you know, we'll have a good time. That was what was going on. And while Jesus was there, something very interesting happened. If you notice, he says over in that very next verse, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Isn't that beautiful? But you see, what was going on was two things. What was going on in the heart and the mind of this woman was a beautiful act of reverence, was a beautiful act of worship between her and Jesus. But that wasn't what was going on in the hearts and minds of the other people that are there. Because if you continue reading on, it says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And here's the thing, folks. Let me just tell you right now. Jesus knew. Jesus knew who she was. He knew what was in her heart. He knew what was going on in her life. But he also knew what was going in the lives and the mind and the heart of the self-righteous people that were there judging her and judging him for having reached out to her. And that's the point, because Jesus is going to use this encounter, this worship encounter with her, and this understanding of what was going on in the minds and hearts of everyone else. Jesus is going to use both of these instances to teach them and to share with them a story that hopefully will change their life. So I just want you to know, folks, whatever you're dealing with right now, Jesus knows. I mean, a few minutes ago when the band was up here and we were singing and we were praising God, God understood who in this room was really worshiping and entering into a time with their Savior. But he also knew who of us that were here that were thinking about or pointing at or speculating on or judging the hearts and minds of other people. Because it was out of that context that Jesus told them this story. So here's the parable. It actually starts in verse number 41. After Jesus said to Simon, "I have something to say to you." And Simon answered and said, "Say it, teacher." Then this is what he told him. Verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now you remember from a previous parable, we said that one denarii, was the amount of one day's wage. So think about this, okay? One guy had a debt that was 50 days. One guy had a debt that was how much? 500 days. One debt was really, really large. The other debt was not so big. One debt was unmanageable. One debt was so big that he couldn't get out from under it. One debt was manageable, and with proper care and conviction, he could overcome this debt. But then he says, when they could not pay, both of them, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon. Now I think it's interesting here, folks, that he turned to the woman. It doesn't say that he turned to the woman and said to the woman. It says he turned to the woman and he said to Simon. In other words, he's going to tell Simon and the other folks that were in the room something about this particular woman and what she did and what it meant in the greater context of their life. He said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, in the middle of that, he talks about how there's those that have been forgiven a lot and they love a lot, and those that have been forgiven a little love little. Isn't it amazing how when it comes to understanding forgiveness, that we think it's about the amount. We think it's about how much. And the whole point that Jesus is making here is that even though this one person had a large debt, this other person had a small debt, they were still the same. And you see, there are those of us here that we think our life is pretty good, that we don't have too much wrong, that we don't do too much that is disobedient to God, that our life is pretty exact, that we know that we serve God, that we love Him. But guess what? You are just as much in need of having that debt canceled than the person that has the greatest debt that you can imagine. You see, we judge like that. Not too long ago, I was visiting with our daughter. When I go down to Tennessee, I love to take my Keurig. Do you have a Keurig? I love to take my Keurig, the coffee maker, because I love this coffee, and I have it every morning. And, you know, at her house, she had this percolator that, you know, you make a pot of coffee. It took 17 minutes to get a cup of coffee. And we live in America. I just think that's too long to wait. And so I like my Keurig, and I take it with me. Well, she likes my Keurig, too, when I take it. And so she said one day in the presence of her husband, she said, "Hey, let's get a Keurig." And he's like, "No, I like my," because he grinds his own beans and all this kind of stuff. And he likes that, and that's okay. And you know, I was just waiting for him to say yes, and that way I wouldn't have to bring mine. And anyway, they said, "No, let's don't get one. It costs too much," and all this kind of stuff. So I came home, and I was home a few days, and Arlene said, "John, get online and order Sarah a Keurig." I said, "It'd be great. You know, just as a, you're a fantastic mother gift." And so I got online, and it was $130, okay? Keurig, delivered, everything. And I'm thinking, man, that's a lot of money. $130? I'm not so sure. So I waited, and I came back a little bit later, and it's like, well, okay. So I said, all right, I'm gonna order it. So I sat down, and I typed in the information, and I typed in my credit card. And what I didn't realize is that I had some points stored up on my card that it added or put towards that. And then it said that your Keurig, the Keurig delivered with a couple boxes of coffee and everything was $5. I said, buy now. You know, it was like, yes. And you know, I instantly felt guilty because it was like $130. I'm not so sure. That's a lot of money. I don't think I'm going to do that. $5? Absolutely. You know, I've just, we're like that, aren't we? We look, we speculate, we think about, here's this debt, and should I do something? Should I pay it? I can't pay it. It's too much. Oh my goodness, it's nothing or almost nothing, and then we jump right in. But let me tell you something, folks. God never has that thought about your sin and about my sin, because as an egregious as our sin can be, as great as it is, it doesn't take us any further away from God than all the other sins. You see, sin is sin. And Jesus here is, that's exactly what he's teaching us. Matter of fact, here, let me give you the point. What is the point? Here's the point of this parable. Number one, it's all about forgiveness. I mean, it's all about forgiveness. It's all about our need for forgiveness. And it's all about God's willingness to forgive. Have you ever been around somebody that really holds a grudge? You know, it's one of the saddest things in the world when you're around someone that really holds a grudge. Okay? Now, for example, I had an accident that happened not too long ago. My wife bought one of these tennis rackets that actually is a bug zapper. Have you seen these? And we have this sun porch, and there must be some little holes in the screens or something, and these bugs are able to get through and come into to our sun porch, and she bought this thing to zap these. Well, let me just tell you, when you're getting ready to zap a bug, be careful if your dog walks by. I'm just saying, okay? And because I inadvertently tapped him on the nose, all right? Now, here's the whole point. After that, here's a big mosquito, and I get the bug zapper, and it's like the dog is gone. I don't know where he went. He was just here, but he's gone now. And when that happened, later on, he came into the sun porch, and he stuck his head in, and he looked, and he saw that I didn't have the tennis racket in my hand, and he came in, and he laid down, okay? Why? Because he remembers. Isn't it amazing when you're around someone that really holds a grudge? Here's the thing, folks. God in His forgiveness, it's all about forgiveness. It's all about His love. It's all about understanding this thing that He gives us called eternal life. And no matter if our sins are terribly egregious or if our sins are small in our sight, God doesn't bring our sin up anymore. It's all about forgiveness. But what's the point? It's also about the degree of forgiveness. You know, I find it interesting here that he even makes the point that one person's debt was great while another person's debt was small. But here's the thing: when you're talking about the degree of forgiveness, God freely gives us the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness, but the degree to some respect. Is about our response to that. Jesus asked Simon, he said, who loved him more? Simon said, of course, the person that was forgiven the most. And Jesus said, You've spoken rightly. But then he makes the point later on about how even someone that's forgiven a little bit loves a little bit. And sometimes I think that's what we do. We respond to God according to how much we think He's forgiven us. Therefore, because we're pretty good, we don't love Him near as much as we should. Because the point here also is what happens after forgiveness. Of whether or not we understand, whether or not we appreciate, whether or not we love Him back to the degree of how much He's forgiven us. Matter of fact, I think it really goes to the point of being able to show appreciation for forgiveness. You know, I told you about the coffee maker, and I sent that to my daughter. And her way of showing appreciation about this gift was that she sent me a picture back. She messaged me back a picture to my phone of her with her feet up on the ottoman and a large cup of coffee in her hand and the Keurig in the background. Okay, appreciation. Now here's the thing though, don't tell her that I only paid $5. You see, in our mind, how much determines how much we appreciate it, right? I mean, should her appreciation go down at all because I only paid $5 for that? No, because honestly, in my heart of hearts, I think I would have paid $130 anyway, right? But you see, folks, we have to make sure that we show appreciation for this forgiveness of this debt that God has given to us. Because when that debt has, when we show appreciation for it, it makes all the difference in the world. Let me tell you another quick story that really, really help you with this. One day here at the office, it was Arlene and I and Claire and Don, the four of us went out for lunch. And we were down here at Mama Randazzo's, okay? There's your shout out for a great place to eat. Mama Randazzo's is close down here. We were down there for lunch for Mama Randazzo's, and we were in there, and we all ordered our meals. And, you know, I said to the waitress, I said, you know, mine and Arlene's one check, and Claire was going to pay for hers, and Don was going to pay for his. And lo and behold, there was a person there that was a friend of ours, and he picked up the check, the whole check. Everybody's. Mine, Arlene's, Claire's, and Don's. Paid in full. Here's what happened. We did this totally independent, not knowing each other did it. After it was over, I don't think it was I said it or Don said it or somebody, said, you know, I our meal was such and such, however much our meal was, I left that with a tip, as a tip, for the waitress. Even though he had paid the tip also. So, well, you know what, we're going to bless this. And Don said, you know what, I did the exact same thing. Whatever his meal was, he left that in a tip. And Claire said, you know what, I did the exact same thing. All four of us left what the meal cost in a tip. Now, the next time we went in and that young waitress saw us walk in, she ran to our table. You think she appreciated that? I'll bet she did. We appreciated him paying our debt. And then she appreciated our appreciation of him paying our debt. And you see, folks, God wants that to happen in your life and in my life. And the point of this parable is it's all about forgiveness. It's all about the degree of forgiveness. It's all about what we do after we're forgiven, whether or not we show appreciation for what God has done for us. You know, when you read this story closely, and it's amazing, let me show it to you. The very end of it, it literally says that... Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven you." Then those that were there with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this? He who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." You see, here's the thing. He forgave her sins, and the righteous people that were there saw his forgiveness of sin, and then him saying to them, or to her, that your faith has saved you, go in peace, is saying to them what can be the outcome of your appreciation of the forgiveness that comes from your Father. So let me ask you, what's your largest debt? What's your largest debt? Bob did a great job at this, talking about, you know, a house and different things. I heard all that he said, which was kind of a really neat list that he shared. But what's your greatest debt? You know, is it your house? It may very well be. You know, is your greatest debt the one that gives you the problem, most problem? Is it one that you've that where you've on impulse bought something that maybe you didn't need or didn't even really want, but now you're saddled with this debt? What's your greatest debt? You know, I think I've told you this before. I don't have a middle name. When I was born. Born very premature, wasn't supposed to live. I was named Jonathan Collins after my great-grandfather, never given a middle name, and then I guess when I survived, they never bothered to give me one. I've never had a middle name. My mother-in-law gave me a middle name years ago when Arlene and I got married. She addresses things to me, John B. Collins. The B stands for boy, John Boy Collins. If you look us up in the phone book, I know we don't have those things anymore, but it used to say my middle name was and Arlene, John and Arlene Collins. I said to Arlene the other night, I came home from the store, I said, "I've got a middle name for myself." She said, "What is it?" I said, "Just call me Impulse." She said, "What are you talking about?" And I started taking the things out of the grocery bag that I'd bought just by impulse. All these displays at the front and at the end of the counter, they're all for me. It's like, wow, that's awesome. I need that. I want that. You know, and you get it. And just call me Johnny Impulse Collins. That's my middle name now. But you know what, folks? Our impulse should be to really understand this marvelous debt that God has taken off of us. You know why? Because your greatest debt isn't anything that you own. It's your sin. Because it's the one debt, no matter how much money you have, no matter how generous other people will be with you, it is a debt that you cannot pay without a generous and a loving God. Romans says that the wages of sin is death. And I think more than anything else, this wonderful life-changing story, this wonderful parable, just encourages us to thank Him. You see, the Pharisees and the self-righteous people whose house he was in, he came in and they paid him no mind. They didn't thank him. And then the woman who was a sinner came in and he forgave her debt and taught us all how we can thank him by our act of worship. And by our leaving his presence with peace. Did you notice that? He says, your faith has forgiven you. Go in peace. So may your faith, may your walk with God give you that kind of peace as you leave this place, knowing that your debt, however big, however small, has been paid. And the rest of our time on this earth should be lived in showing appreciation for that forgiveness. Let's pray. Father Heaven, Lord, I ask today that you would encourage us from this beautiful story, this life-changing story. Certainly, Lord, her life was never the same. And I pray, Lord, that our life will never be the same simply because we understand that you've paid our debt. That you've paid the debt that not only was too great for us to pay, but that, Lord, it's impossible for us to pay because our debt is sin. So, Lord, however great, however small that debt is, Lord, may we understand your offer. May we gladly, Lord, accept it. And may the rest of our days be lived appreciating that wonderful gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.